Good evening, everyone. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're taking a break tonight from our studies in Genesis. We will get back to that. Tonight we want to look at how did the Bible get put together? How do we know that the books of the Bible are the right ones? This is actually the first part of a two-part series. We'll do the other part here sometime in the next few weeks. Tonight we're looking at how did those 66 Bibles, books that are in our Bible, get put into the Bible? And then the next part of the series is how did those books get preserved so that we have them today the same and true and reliable? But first we want to look at, well, how important is this? Is the content of the Bible important to us as Christians? If the answer is no in your mind, then listen closely. Right? Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 45. Deuteronomy 32, verse 45. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, "Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess." What Moses said to those Israelites is true for us as well. True Christianity has always been from the very beginning. It is a religion of one book. It's the Bible. The Bible is not just a storybook. It's not just a book that tells us how we can escape hell. The Bible is to be our life. I mean, what does God want me to believe? Well, he only wants me to believe the Bible and things that fit with that. How does God want me to live? Every action that I take is to be shaped by this book, by these words that we find here. The central factor in whether my life is well lived or whether I wasted the whole thing is going to be, did I live according to what God said and what is written in these books? Just questions to think about here. What would happen if we accidentally had a book in the Bible that God didn't mean to be there? We'll make this class like. What do you think? Well, what would be the negative result if there was a book that was in the Bible that really shouldn't be there? Like really only God inspired 65, but we've got a 66th one tucked in there. We don't know which one it is. Why would that be bad? Could lead us astray. If I think it's God's word, but it's not, I could be doing something wrong. I'd be fighting for something, dying for something that isn't even really from God's word. But take it the other way. What if there are some books that God wrote for us and he meant them to be in the Bible, but they just didn't make it in? What would be the negative result of that? What if there's something that he wrote supposed to be in there, but we don't have it? There's supposed to be 67. We'd have missing information. Well, yeah. Then God's not all powerful. Was he not able to get the right books there? Apparently. We'd be incomplete. There's something that we're missing that we really need. So how do we know? How do we know if we're supposed to base our lives on the Bible? How do we know that these 66 books are the right one? It's pretty important that we have this right. Are these 66 books the right one? Our goal tonight is just to understand that the answer to that question is yes. Andy wanted us just to do that at the beginning. Are these 66 books of the Bible the right ones? Answer yes or no, and then we can all go home, right? Because it should be pretty simple. The answer is yes, but I want to back it up some. So you have to stay beyond this. Okay. I was doing a Q&A with Awana students. Do that most every year, so I'll come if you want me to this year, Andy. And with the Q&As, the Awana kids come up with good questions. One time, I got an excellent question from a young student, and they said, well, if the stories of the Bible got passed down from generation to generation, how was it that it didn't get messed up, right? Because in elementary school, you play that game telephone, right, don't you, where you pass along and it gets messed up by the time it gets to the end of the row. So if the stories of the Bible get passed down to us from all these years ago, how do we know that it's not totally goofed up? Anybody have a basic answer to that question? How do we know that it's not totally ruined by now? It's God-breathed. But if it was God-breathed at the beginning, and then we whispered it down the line to me, you know, did God's breath get lost in there somewhere? Yeah. The basic answer to the question is, God didn't just pass it down orally, his truth. Like, from the very beginning, what God said was written. And so these written records are what's been passed down to us. And we can show that these records are good and accurate. And so there's no part of God's word that we're basing it on, well, we hope that we heard it right. It passed on for 1,000 generations orally, 1,000 years orally. That's just not how we got it. We have the Bible and it's been written from the very beginning. And we believe, as Rich said, that every word of the Bible is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The word inspired, it means that God breathes it out. So we believe that these words here aren't just the words of man, but inspired. Turn to 2 Peter in your Bibles. Another key word, a key passage about what we believe about Scripture. Do we think that basically what happened when the Bible was written, that God gave people a general idea of what he wanted them to say, and then they just kind of wrote down what they felt like he wanted them to say? Or do we believe that these words in here are every word from God? 2 Peter 1:20 answers that question for us. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says this: "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So we believe that these words that we have in Scripture are not just man's words, though they did write them in their own, using their own vocabulary and their own style. What God was controlling what they thought and what they wrote, so that the words on the paper are God's words. It's because we believe that we, like, our whole series in Genesis has been based on that. Like, we just believe that these words are God's words. And so when it says in Genesis chapter 5, this is going to over and over again, that this guy lived for 900 years, we just believe that he lived for 900 years. Because we believe that the words of Scripture are all inspired, that it came right from God's mouth. So we just have to understand what it says, and then that's what we believe. So how did those inspired words get into our Bibles? The fancy word for what we're looking at tonight, we are studying the canon, not canon that you would shoot out of. There's only one N in the middle of canon. So the canon of Scripture is a fancy word for the 66 books of the Bible. And it's C-A-N-O-N, the canon. How do we get these 66 books and no other books? First, we're going to start with the Old Testament. Think about that a little bit, and then we'll look at the New Testament. So how do we get the canon of the Old Testament? Somebody yell out, how many books of the Old Testament are there? 39, that's right. I always think 3 times 9 is 27. That's how I get it in my head. So there's 39 books in the Old Testament. Probably the beginning of this, which would have been the beginning of the collecting of the Old Testament books, is probably the Ten Commandments. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10. When did they start keeping an official collection of the writings of God? Well, it may go all the way back to when God instructed Moses to put the Ten Commandments into the ark. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm in like small group mode here. I'll read it for you. Deuteronomy 10, verses 4 and 5. He wrote on the tablets, like the former writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. So where did Moses put the Ten Commandments? He put them into the ark. And this is the beginning of the collection of the canon. Okay. And then as you go later on in Deuteronomy, we find that Moses, his other writings, he put those by the ark as well. They kept the rest of the Torah with the Ten Commandments by the ark. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 31. Torah is my fancy Hebrew word for the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy. Sometimes it's called the Pentateuch. Here in Deuteronomy 31:24, we see that not only did they keep the Ten Commandments there in the ark, but they kept the rest of the Torah there. So it's not like there's just Moses' sayings being floated around and they're passing them on, but they wrote them down and they put them in the Holy of Holies, right? Deuteronomy 20:31, someone look at, well, I'm still doing it. Deuteronomy 31:24 says this. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. So if they ever wanted to know what the Bible said, they could go to the Holy of Holies and there preserved would be this book, right? Moses's five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So the collection of the books of the Bible began very formally and officially by the command of God. God said, keep these Ten Commandments here. Take Moses' writings and put them there. Okay, and then, as the Old Testament grew, God continued to give this instruction. I don't know if you have your sheets there. Letter A is God instructed Moses to put the Ten Commandments into the Ark and the rest of the Torah with the Ark. Okay, letter B on your sheets is Joshua added to that formal collection. Let's go look up that verse, Joshua 24, verse 26. Joshua 24, 26. We're getting to the end of the book of Joshua here. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Well, the book of the law of God is being kept in the temple. And so as Joshua was written, that was completed. That's part of the word of God. They understood this. They put it with the others. And then other prophets were instructed to do the same thing. You read throughout the Old Testament that God is telling the people, write this down. Write down these words and keep them. We could look at several places where that's talked about, from Samuel to King David to Isaiah to Jeremiah. Let's go look up this verse in Jeremiah 30, verse 2. Jeremiah 30, verse 2. We'll look at verse 1. Jeremiah 31 says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken you in a book. Okay, now this went on. They were collecting the word of God as it was being written. There was no question about these books. You read the prophets. The Lord said to them this. There's no question about whether it's God's word or not. And so they knew they had God's word written down. They kept it with the other books. We'll talk about that more actually in the second part of this, how they kept that all together. But then about 400 years before Christ came, the writing of the Bible stopped. And there was no disagreement. The Jews of that time, they all agreed that anything written after about 435 BC was not part of Scripture. They had collected this, the books that we have, and that's still the Old Testament. So I can buy a Hebrew Bible. This is a Hebrew Bible written in Hebrew. I got it for seminary, tried to learn Hebrew, and it's the same books as we have. They're in a different order, but it's exactly the same as our Old Testament, except it's in Hebrew and it goes from right to left instead of left to right, right? So we have this Old Testament that's been handed down to us. And then, after that, happened the key event that makes us sure, if there were any doubts, the Jews didn't doubt, but if there were any doubts that these were the right Old Testament books, something happened that proved to us for sure that these were the books that should be in the Bible and nothing else. That key event that proved that this is God's Word and nothing else was the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born, and Jesus is God. So, as such, when Jesus is here, if the Bible that they thought was the Word of God was incorrect, don't you think that maybe Jesus would have pointed it out? Or if this really is the Word of God, when the Son of God comes, he's probably going to confirm, yes, you're doing the right thing, this is God's Word, right? So do we have what Jesus said about the Old Testament when he was here? Well, yes. There's two ways that we know what Jesus thought about the Old Testament. So on your sheets, letter C, Jesus confirmed that the whole Old Testament was God's Word. Jesus confirmed that the whole Old Testament was God's Word. We know that in two ways. Number one, we have Jesus' own words about the Old Testament. We have Jesus' own words about the Old Testament. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I don't know if Fred's ever going to get here, so we'll skip ahead. Luke 24. Luke 24:44. See what Jesus says about the Old Testament. This is interesting in how he refers to it. Luke 24:44. Now he, Jesus, said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. All the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The Jews had the same Old Testament that we did, but they had it in a different order. And the Jews, when they refer to their Old Testament, they split it up into three groups. There was the, and Jesus refers to them here. He says, the things that were written to you, and then he gives you the standard three groups of the Old Testament that the Jews would have. The law and the prophets and the Psalms. Now, on my Hebrew Bible, I think this is funny, on the front cover, which is really the back cover, they put English because they figure, well, if you're an English person, you're looking for what this book is. You're going to look there. You're going to look on the back cover, which is not the back cover, it's the front cover. You're going to look for the title. So on the front, it tells us that this is the Bible. But if you look on the back side to us, which is really the front cover, it has Hebrew, because if you're Hebrew, you know this is where you should really be looking for the title. And on there it says, am I going to try to read this off of here? It says Torah and Nevi'im and Ketuvim. And what that is, it's the law and the prophets and the writings, the three categories of Scripture. And this is what Jesus said with these words, that everything that was written, and then he splits it up in all the parts of the Old Testament, that is true and you can trust it. So Jesus affirms the whole thing. Everything in every part of the Old Testament, he says, has to come true. He recognized the Bible that they had at that time as being right and accurate. So for me, boy, that does it for me. I believe in Jesus. So if he says the Old Testament is good, I don't have any doubts anymore. But we have more than that. We also have Jesus' disciples' words about the Old Testament. Number two, it's 1C2 on your sheets. We have Jesus' disciples' words about the Old Testament. And you would think that after living with Jesus for 3 years, were he to teach them something about the Old Testament that we would need to know, they would mention that too. Over 295 times in the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples refer to the Old Testament. And they refer to it as being the very Word of God. Over 295 times. Okay, now there is an issue that is important for us to talk about regarding the Old Testament. There are two different Old Testaments that you will find in Bibles, depending on which Bible you buy. 39 books of the Old Testament, if you buy a Protestant Bible. If you buy a Catholic Bible, there are more books. There are, I have one that I brought along. There are these books, Tobit, Judith, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Wisdom, Sirach, and Baruch. 7 extra books. So they have 46 books, basically, in their Old Testament. All of these books that are added to the Catholic Bible are books that were written before Jesus was born. It's additional Old Testament type books. They were written after the rest of our Old Testament, but before Jesus was born. Well, where do these books come from, and should they be part of our Bible or not? Pretty important. Do we take these 7? If you go to a Catholic funeral, often they will quote from these books that were written before Jesus, after the rest of our Old Testament. What did Jesus think about this book? These books, is there any way we can know that? And I think we can know. All of these books had been written by the time that Jesus was born, and at that time they were clearly rejected as being the Word of God. People knew about them; they were books that people read, but the Jews did not view those 7 books as being part of the Old Testament canon at all. My thought is, if Jesus knew that there were these books out there, and he thought we need to add them into the Old Testament canon, he probably would tell us, look, these things are God's Word too, because the Jews didn't accept them as God's Word. Jesus quotes the Old Testament all the time, 295 times in the New Testament, the Old Testament is quoted. Never once are any of these extra books that the Catholics have in their Old Testament, never once are any of them mentioned. To me, that's a pretty resounding argument that they're not meant to be Scripture. They were rejected at that time. Jesus doesn't ever say anything about them that we ought to change our view on it. There's other things in these books. They call it the Apocrypha. these extra books that they add to the Old Testament, the Catholics do, that show us that they're not God's Word. At least one of the books clearly says this is not God's Word. The books contain some obvious errors, things having to do with, if you study history, well, that's not true. That's not right. The books teach things that contradict other parts of the Bible. And even the Catholic Church, for most of its history, did not include these books in their Old Testament. Do you know they added them in the 1500s because there was, at this time, there was a Reformation. And Martin Luther and John Calvin and all these guys are going around and they're saying that sola scriptura, we only accept the Bible as our authority. And the Bible says nothing about purgatory. The Bible says nothing about a lot of these things that you guys are teaching in your Catholic Church. And so they said, I know how we can fix that. These books are now in the Bible. And so the Pope made an official declaration. The Council made an official declaration. These seven books should be added to Scripture. And so now, see, we have Scripture that backs up our point. But you can't just add books to the Bible to prove your point. So that's the historical timing that the Catholic added those books, which ought to put a question mark to us too. Okay, so that's Old Testament. 39 books of the Old Testament. What about the New Testament books? We want to look at six reasons why we should believe that these 27 books in the New Testament are the right ones. And again, it starts with Jesus. We had Jesus that confirmed the Old Testament books as being the right ones and no more. And Jesus, even during his lifetime, though obviously they wrote the books of the New Testament after Jesus' earthly lifetime, he predicted that they would, write Scripture. So go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. Okay, Jesus told his disciples that later on, after he wasn't here, that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and the Holy Spirit was going to help them to do three things. I'll give you your first blank first. Letter A there. Jesus said that the Spirit would come to help his disciples remember about him. The Spirit would come to help his disciples remember about him. Look at John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Okay, what part of the New Testament would that be where the Holy Spirit helped the disciples remember what Jesus had said? What'd you say? Yeah, yeah. But which books of the Bible are? Yeah, right? Because it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The disciples had to remember to be able to write those books. They needed the Spirit's help to remember what Jesus had said. And so there's this promise from Jesus already that the Spirit would come and help them to remember. So he's going to help them write the Gospels. Letter B, or this is a second blank under letter A. Jesus said the Spirit would come to help his disciples remember about him, understand the truth, and know the future. Remember, understand, and know the future. Look at we'll go ahead to John chapter 16 for this. John chapter 16, verse 12. John 16, 12, Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Okay, so that whatever he hears, he will speak. He's going to guide you into all truth. This would be the truth. These things that he said, I'm not going to explain to you now, but the Spirit's going to give them to you later. This is the epistles. Right? From Acts to 3 John. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to teach them the rest of the things that Jesus didn't teach them. And so Jesus had already promised this is going to happen. You should expect a New Testament to come. And then thirdly, he's going to teach them at the end of verse 13, he will disclose to you what is to come. Well, what part of the Bible is a disclosure of what is to come? Revelation. There's parts of the other, right? 2 Thessalonians. But Revelation, particularly, is just a disclosure of what is to come. So the disciples knew the Spirit was going to come. He's going to give them this information that would become our New Testaments. Okay, letter B on your sheets. How do we know the New Testament books are the right one? Well, first, Jesus predicted it would happen. Letter B, the apostles claimed to speak for God. The apostles claimed to speak for God. I got some references there. You can look them up. 1 Corinthians 14. 37, Paul says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. I was joking with Carly in the office this week because we were looking at how to format this one handout. and, you know, sort of have different opinions about how this format, this handout would be formatted. And so I said, you know, the Lord told me we need to have a space here. and then we laughed, and I said, Carly, if I ever actually tell you that, you should just quit and leave right then, right? Because the Lord doesn't tell me how to format the documents, that, and He's not going to. But the apostles said things like that. The things that I write to you are the Lord's commandment. That's a pretty serious statement. He's claiming to be able to speak with the authority of God. And they did. That's letter B. Letter C, the disciples confirmed that each other's writings were the word of God. The disciples confirmed that each other's writings were the word of God. Okay, we'll have an exercise here. If you're on this half, this lighter half of the congregation, you guys look up Deuteronomy 25:4. Deuteronomy 25:4. Over here, you guys look up Luke 10:7. Luke 10:7, Deuteronomy 25:4. What's that? Yeah, just because they're lighter, it says nothing about the relative weight of you guys. That's not what we're trying to say here. 1 Timothy 5 is where I'm going. You guys are doing what you're doing. Deuteronomy 25:4, Luke 10:7. Okay, here's what help me out here. So they looked up Deuteronomy. Is that Old Testament or New Testament scripture? Good. You guys are in Luke. Is that Old Testament or New Testament? You guys are so smart. I knew I could count on you. Okay, now, I'm going to read to you 1 Timothy 5:18. And Timothy, or Paul here to Timothy, he's going to quote an Old Testament scripture or a New Testament scripture. Look for, does he quote your passage? Right? So you watch and see if he gets your passage quoted. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Did he quote your passage? Yep, he quoted Deuteronomy, and he quoted wherever you guys are at, in Luke, right? Okay, now, Timothy said, the scripture says, and then he quotes Deuteronomy, and then he quotes Luke. So what does this teach us about Timothy's, or Paul's view of scripture that he wrote to Timothy? He says, the scripture says, and then he quotes the Old Testament, and he quotes the New Testament. Paul views it all as scripture, equally authoritative. The things that are written in Luke are the same level of scripture as the things that are written in the Torah, the law of God from the Old Testament. And so, now Luke, if you were going to argue that something shouldn't be in the New Testament, well, Luke wasn't one of the apostles. Right? But Paul clearly views Luke as on the same level as the Old Testament. And so you can just see this. And this happens all over the place in the New Testament. The authors of the New Testament, they quote each other's writings as being Scripture, which shows how they viewed it. They viewed each other's writings as Scripture. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 for another example of this. Here we'll have Peter quoting Paul's writings and saying that they're Scripture. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15, Peter writes, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So here, Peter, he's talking about Paul's writings. He says, you got all those letters from Paul. People distort them just like they do with the rest of the scriptures. Well, what's that mean about what Peter views, how Peter views Paul's writings? It's scripture. They distort that like they do with the other scriptures. And so the authors of the New Testament were confirming that each other's writings were scripture. Not only that, but number two on your sheets there, the disciples confirmed each other's writings were the word of God. They also rejected other writings. They rejected other writings. You can look up those references on your own, but they clearly said, well, this is not scripture for the things that weren't. So the apostles helped with this. They were saying this is scripture and this isn't. And that helped us to know which books we should accept and not. Letter D on your sheets. Christians have agreed from very early on that these were God's words. If you go back and you read early church history from the very earliest of days, the early church read the New Testament writings that they had in their church services alongside the Old Testament. They read the New Testament as Scripture. They read the Old Testament as Scripture way back, so that the books of the New Testament that they had in their churches, they read as Scripture. Now, the thing is, they didn't have Facebook groups that all of the churches could join, right? And so some of the letters that were written, some of the New Testament letters, were written and circulated in a certain part of the world. And it took a while for those letters that were accepted as Scripture, New Testament letters, to get to another part of the world. And over here, this part of the church might have had a letter that was written and they accepted this as Scripture and read it in their church services that those people didn't know about. So it took a while before they all got together and said, well, look, which books do we all agree are Scripture? So these things were confirmed finally and officially in the 300s. I've got the dates listed there. Dates at which our current New Testament canon was officially recognized at church councils. 367 in the Eastern Church and 397 in the Western Church. That doesn't mean that at that time they started thinking, oh, this is the Word of God. That's just they all got together and said, look, what do we agree on? Which books are the right ones? And then they wrote it down officially from there on. So those 27 books were recognized in a very formal way by the New Testament then, by the church at that time. Letter E on your sheets. The books are powerful. The books are powerful. So as a believer, when you read them, you can tell that they are Scripture. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. Have you not, as a believer, experienced this? When you're reading God's word, God speaks to you through it. This is powerful. This is the word of God. And then it pierces my heart in a way that I don't get when I'm reading something else. My sheep hear my voice. This is not true of other books that were written at a time. I'm just going to give you an example. There's other books that were written about the time of the New Testament. One that some people think, well, maybe this should have been included in the New Testament is the Gospel of Thomas. But I just want to read to you from the Gospel of Thomas, and I'll give you a sense for what those other books are like. Just listen, do you think that this belongs in the New Testament? I'm reading to you from the Gospel of Thomas. Simon Peter said to them, let Mary go away from us, for women are not worthy of life. Jesus said, lo, I shall lead her so that I may make her a male, that she too may become a living spirit, resembling you males. For every woman who makes herself a male will enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that pass the test to you? You read that and you think, oh yeah, this fits right in with the rest of the New Testament. No, like, what in the world? What is he saying? And that's the way that it is with these other books. That when you read the New Testament, it affirms itself as being God's word by the very content. And the other books coming from that time don't. They just clearly don't. There's things you can read, spurious gospel accounts for entertainment purposes, but it's a lot of times it's Jesus's temperamental childhood. You know, somebody makes him angry, so he destroys them all. Or, you know, he finds a dead bird and brings it to a life. Or there's this dried fish and he sends it back into the water. That's the kind of thing that you read in those gospels, and it's just not on the level of Scripture. So a sixth reason why we trust that these 27 books of the New Testament are the right ones is that we trust God. This goes back to what Todd said at the beginning, right? Like, is God able to put his word together correctly? And clearly, God has put his word together so that these 66 books are the canon of Scripture. And we trust that God guided that process so we have what we need to have. Okay, one more question we want to look at real quickly before we close here is the third one. Will there ever be more books from God? Are there more books out there? Like, should we be watching and thinking, well, I better be watching the Christian bestsellers book list because maybe God's going to come out with book 67 this year. And, whew, that's going to be quite something. Or should we view it as, no, the canon is closed. The canon is complete. There's 66 books and there's not going to be more. A couple of verses to think about. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We'll start at verse 19 just to get the beginning of the sentence. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Okay. So the apostles and the prophets are viewed as being the foundation of the church. When you are any of you guys in construction? I know Jerry goes down into pits and fights lions, but when you build a building, how many foundations do you put in? Yeah, you have a foundation and you build the rest of it upon that. God is saying here that the apostles, the prophets, those who were given God's word at the beginning, this is the foundation of the church. And once that foundation has been laid, now we need to build on it. We get saved. We're living stones. There's a lot that God is doing today, but he's not relaying his foundation. The foundation of God's word through the apostles and prophets is complete. Also go to Revelation 22. If you go to the last book of the Bible, towards the very end, you find these words. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. I believe that when God finished inspiring this Bible, he put this statement at the end on purpose to let us know that he's done. Revelation 22, look at verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. I know some people will read this and they'll say, well, this just means you can't tamper with Revelation. But I believe that God knew what he was doing here. This was clearly the last book in time that God wrote. And it's meant to be the end. Like you read Revelation, you just get the sense this is the capstone. Genesis is clearly the beginning. Revelation is clearly the end. And right at the end of the last book that God inspires, he says, if anybody adds to this or takes away from this, I'm going to take away their part from the tree of life. And we have all sorts of things where people have done that, right? People have come along and said, since this, that they have more words from God. The Quran was written after this as a word of God. The three books of the Mormons claim to be additional scripture. The Christian Scientists have a book. The Jehovah's Witnesses magazine, the Watchtower, they say, is the word of God. The Pope believes that when he speaks officially, ex cathedra, his words are authoritative on the same level as the Bible. Some charismatic Christians would go this far, say that God speaks to them on a regular basis and that we ought to view that as his word to them to shape their life. You read something like Jesus calling. She would say it's not on the level of scripture, but she does say these words came to me from Jesus and I'm giving them to you. If I was talking to someone and they say that they have something in addition to scripture, what am I going to say to them? Well, I would go look at Ephesians 20 and I look at Revelation and I say, look, the Bible says it's done. But the other thing you can talk to them about is, okay, does what you're saying fit with what's in scripture? And often it's not going to, right? So our standard is scripture. We believe that these 66 books are all that there is, that there's not going to be more. I just think that we have a solid foundation, that we as Christians can be absolutely confident in these 66 books being the right ones. We can base our lives on this and from here know that we're adequately equipped for whatever God has for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't just trust us to pass it on orally, but that in your wisdom, from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through the end of the New Testament, you had your people write it down, and then you preserved it to us. The story goes on from there, how it got from there to us. But we thank you for doing that in your might and in your goodness, giving us your word that we can trust. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.